A few weeks ago in catechism, we discussed Jesus' miracle of feeding the 5,000 with two fish and five loaves. And I made mention of the fact that Jesus was very thankful for just that little bit. And I said to one of the classes, I have a sermon on that. I have to preach for Thanksgiving here. Shall I do that? They said, yeah. So here we are with that sermon. Let's turn to John chapter 6. And let's read the first 27 verses. And then we will turn our attention to verse 11. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them which were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy food that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. But what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when evening was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh into the ship. And they were afraid. But he saith unto them, "It is I. Be not afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracle, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto eternal, everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Now, let's focus on verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Obviously, from the reading of this passage, this verse takes place in the context of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with only 2 fish and 5 loaves. We ought to understand the events leading up to this miracle. They're found here and in other Gospels. Jesus and his disciples had just received word of the beheading of John the Baptist. You remember that account. John was in prison for his criticism of the divorce and remarriage of Herod the king, taking his sister's wife. He was imprisoned, and foolishly Herod agreed to give unto Herodias' daughter up to half of his kingdom for the pleasure and the dance he had performed for him and his drunken princes. And that led to the beheading of John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist was very important to Jesus. They were second cousins, but more importantly, he was a man of God, the forerunner of Jesus, the one who had baptized him. Jesus, therefore, desired to be alone with his disciples. He was in Capernaum on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. So he and his disciples take a boat and they go to the other side, the east side, where it is lonely, uninhabited. But the crowds followed along the shoreline. And soon after Jesus and his disciples had embarked from the boat, here is a massive crowd of people. Jesus had compassion upon them. He really wanted to be alone, but he had compassion. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And so he spent the rest of the day teaching them, doing miracles of healing. And that brings us to the miracle that we have in this chapter. It was evening now. Quickly the day had passed. Everyone was hungry. All the food that was available was 2 fishes and 5 loaves. Those weren't loaves of bread like we get at the store. They were biscuits. 5 biscuits. A boy had thought to bring them along. This little meal, Jesus miraculously multiplied to feed this massive crowd. But first, before he divided the bread and the fish, before he distributed, before the people ate, Jesus gave thanks unto his Father. And that's what I want to call your attention to especially. He gave thanks. Today, we're going to go home or to relatives, and we're going to have more than just a couple fish and 5 biscuits. Most of us will have a large feast on our tables, and we will pray, and we will thank God for his blessing upon us. Let's make sure, as we do that, and as we celebrate this Thanksgiving Day, that we give thanks, as Jesus did, for 2 fish and 5 biscuits. Our theme is, Jesus thanks for 2 fish and 5 loaves. We notice, first of all, for what he was thankful. Secondly, why he was thankful. And finally, how he showed his thankfulness. Jesus thanks for what he was thankful, why he was thankful, how he showed his thankfulness. Jesus was thankful for the food that God had provided that day. Provided through the foresight of one small boy. As we said, it was evening. The shadows were getting long. It was time to eat. It was obvious that few, if any, had thought to take food with them. They had crowded upon Jesus in Capernaum, and when he left in the boat, they didn't even think to take provisions. They wanted to be with him. not only to hear his preaching, but also to have their sick healed. And now they were hungry. From John's account and other gospel accounts, we learn that the disciples suggested to Jesus, "Why don't you send the crowd away so that they can purchase food in the neighboring villages?" Jesus responded to the disciples and said, "You give them food. You give them food." And they responded, 200 pennyworth. The word pennyworth is really denarii. A denarius was the average wage of a worker for one day. 200 denarii wouldn't even feed a crowd like this. And it's doubtful that the disciples had that much, 200 denarii. And so Jesus told them, find out how much food is available. And all that the disciples were able to produce, 2 fish, 5 biscuits, the food that one boy had brought with them. We don't know who this boy was, but he not only had this food, he was also willing to give it up. And for that food, Jesus was thankful. That's quite amazing. Thankful for 2 fish and 5 loaves in this situation. The food didn't amount to much, did it? One meal, it was enough for one meal for that boy. And Jesus had in mind to feed a large crowd of 5,000 men, besides women and children, with that one meal sufficient for that boy. And although that food was nutritious, we read that the bread was barley cake, and that was considered poor man's bread. The rich didn't eat barley cake. The poor did. So just with that poor man's meal, sufficient for one meal for a young boy, Jesus is very thankful. In fact, his thankfulness impressed the disciples and the crowd. That's evident from what we read in verse 23 of this chapter. After Jesus left and the disciples left in a boat to go across the sea towards Capernaum, we read, "Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh to the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks." That was in their mind. This is the place where we ate, and Jesus gave thanks. He gave thanks for this little bit. We don't know exactly what Jesus said, but the people were greatly impressed with the grateful attitude of Jesus and the prayer of thanks that he raised. The need was so great. The provision of God seemed so inadequate. Yet Jesus was extremely grateful. Well, in like manner, we must be grateful for the food and material things God provides for us. Look at your material possessions, your home, a closet full of clothes, the food in your pantry, the food on your table today, your cars, your trucks, your financial resources and savings, your businesses. Look at them once. It is God that has provided them in His providence. We do need things to live, don't we? We do need food. We need drink. We need shelter. We need clothing. You know what would be good for us? Some of you have done that. Go visit for a while and live in a third world country. There you come to see what our daily needs are. Things that we consider to be absolute necessities of life are in third world countries luxuries that they would love to have but don't. It's interesting to see how little people can really have and survive. Sometimes their shelter is a cardboard box. Their food is gathered from the garbage bin. They have one set of clothes. Sometimes no shoes. It would be good for us to witness that, experience that, live amongst it, so that we can determine what our necessities are rather than what our luxuries are. But God has promised to provide our bodily needs. Ordinarily, He provides our bodily needs and necessities by giving us work to do and prospering the work of our hand. Ephesians 4, verse 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work the things that are good with his hands, that he may have to give to them that needeth." Jesus sets before us the challenge, the calling, work. That just doesn't mean and apply to the heads of houses that go out into the workaday world and earn a living for their family. That work also means that what God has given to them is handled wisely in the home by the mother, the wife. That requires a lot of work too. But those who will not work, Jesus says, are guilty of stealing. If you cannot work, that's one thing. If you will not work, you're a thief. And God normally provides for us by giving us opportunities to work and prospering the works of our hand. Now, there are times when God provides differently. Sometimes God in His wisdom, and we can't always see the wisdom, doesn't give us the opportunity to work. There's not a job available that's sufficient to provide for our family. Perhaps our health has been affected. We cannot work. Perhaps God gives us the opportunity to work and doesn't prosper that work. Our business fails. Then God provides other ways, through family members, through the church. That's His provision, not government welfare, but the family and the church. But God promises to provide for our physical, earthly needs. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear, shall be added unto you." You seek first the kingdom of God in Christ. Seek to obtain the righteousness God provides in Jesus Christ, so that you are a member of the kingdom and a citizen of the kingdom and live the life of the kingdom. Make that your priority in everything you do. Seek that. And God says, "I promise," in that context, to give you everything you need to eat and to drink and to wear. Interestingly, and that promise is true. That promise is true. Sometimes God provides abundance for us as we seek the kingdom, so that we live comfortably and even beyond comfort. But sometimes He provides only a poor man's portion, as He provided to Jesus. But He does provide what we need to eat and drink and wear and to live. No matter what God provides, whether it's much or little, we must be thankful. We must be thankful in a time of abundance. We must be thankful if we have just poor man's bread. We must be thankful. And you know something? I think if all we had today was poor man's bread, go home from here, a couple fish, a few biscuits, just enough to provide for today, I think we'd be a whole lot more thankful for our daily bread than we are today. If we only had a little, and we would live hand from day to day, literally out of the hand of God, not knowing necessarily where our next meal is going to come or what we're going to do and have next week. And God provides today a poor man's portion. We would be very, very grateful. But God has given us much. And how grateful are we? Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Just enough today, day by day. Well, he does much more than that. Are you thankful? Jesus was thankful for a poor man's portion. Let us be thankful for the abundance we have. So thankful that the people see it and are see what a remarkable thing, how thankful these people are. The people were impressed about Jesus' gratitude for this poor man's portion. Let our thankfulness be such that others see us as a thankful people for what God has given to us. Why was Jesus thankful? That's the second point. He was thankful for more than one reason. He was thankful, first of all, because this food filled an immediate need. There was a need. Jesus was hungry. The disciples were hungry. The multitudes were hungry. And Jesus desired to fill that need. He wasn't just concerned about his own stomach. Nor was he concerned only about his disciples, his close friends. He was concerned for the need of the whole multitude. They were the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This was the church. And although many had gone apostate, followed him for earthly sinful reasons, nevertheless, the heart of this crowd was the church. They were sheep who didn't have any true spiritual shepherds anymore to guide them. Jesus had compassion upon them, so much so that when they interrupted his time away, he felt compelled to teach them and to perform many miracles. And now he desired, in that same compassion, to feed them. This little portion is what God gave Jesus to fill that great need. And Jesus was thankful. But secondly, Jesus was also thankful because with this provision, he would be able to minister to the spiritual needs of these people. Obviously, this small portion, 2 fish and 5 biscuits, were not enough to feed this massive crowd. But it would be enough after Jesus miraculously multiplied this bread and this fish. And through that miracle, Jesus was able to provide food for the souls of these people. You know, Jesus performed miracles, many miracles, not just as a demonstration of his power, not just to demonstrate that he was the Son of God come in human flesh, that too. But again and again, the Bible speaks of the miracles as signs and wonders. Wonders means things that cause people to be amazed. But they were signs. Each miracle Jesus did pointed in some way to the great salvation he had come to bring as the Savior of the church. And that was true with this miracle too. In this great miracle, Jesus taught the people that he is the bread of life. Jesus spoke of that often. I am the bread of life. He also said, I'm the water of life. Now, that concept, bread of life, is very easy. Our earthly physical life is dependent upon bread or food, also water. Even as bread and water sustain our earthly life, Jesus claimed that I am the one who brings you to eternal life with God, a life of friendship and fellowship, of joy, of peace, through my death, through my resurrection. I give unto you life, and that life will never leave you. You will have eternal life in me, and I will sustain that life. I am the bread of life. And the next day, when he's in Capernaum, He rebukes the people because he said, you know, you follow me and you're all excited about yesterday. You wanted to make me king, not because you saw the sign in the message of the miracle. I fed your belly. That's why you're all excited. Then he had to warn them, don't labor for the meat that perishes, but labor for the food that will nourish you to eternal life. And then in a long discourse, he goes back to the Old Testament with Moses and manna from heaven that sustained them in the wilderness. That's a picture of me, he says. I am the heavenly bread of life. Come down to nourish your souls. That was the purpose of this miracle, to show that. And he was thankful for this meager portion, which gave him the opportunity to perform this great miracle and proclaim through that miracle in a very powerful way that he is the bread of life, come to nourish his people unto life eternal. And for that, Jesus was also thankful. And this ought also then to characterize our thanksgiving. Boy, that water's away down there. There we are. We ought to be thankful for God's provision of earthly things, first of all, because it provides for our bodily needs. As long as we're here in the earth, in the flesh, we need food and clothing and shelter. It is a terrible thing to lack the basic necessities for physical life. It is. I've not been there. I've seen pictures, documentaries of people starving in Africa because of war and drought, children with bloated bellies, children so thin that you can count their ribs and see their knees through their flesh. What a terrible thing that is. What a blessing that God provides food and drink and clothing and shelter for our health and our physical life. What a blessing that is for us. We don't understand that in the common grace framework, which says that every good gift of God is somehow a gift of grace, undeserved favor, even for the wicked and the ungodly, who eventually perish in hell. That's not true. God gives good gifts to all men. But when he gives good gifts to the ungodly, he gives it to them not as a favor, but to prepare them for eternal judgment. Because the more he gives them, the more they've got with which to sin. And the more they abound in sin. You can see that in our society, can't you? But when he gives these good gifts to us, his people, it's given out of grace to provide for our earthly needs. And don't forget the food on your table, the roof over your head, the clothes on your body, your cars that transport you, everything you own is a gift of grace. Yeah, you worked for it, didn't you? Yeah, you were saving. But God prospered it. He provided you a place in this country of prosperity at this point, and it's a gift of grace. You don't deserve it. I don't. It's a gift of grace, undeserved favor, and we must be thankful, deeply thankful, for what God has given. Even if all we have is our daily bread, just enough to live, be thankful. Look at our abundance. Be thankful. But we ought also to be thankful, this is the second thing, that God, as He blesses us with these material things, provides the opportunity for us to reach out to others. Jesus was not concerned just with His own hunger, but also for the hunger of those around Him. We must also be the same. Jesus said, "The poor you have with you always, always, in your church, in the Christian community, in the community generally." The same Jesus said through the Apostle Paul, Galatians 6, verse 10, "Do good to all men. As you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially to the household of faith." So God has prospered us. According to the standards of the history and of the third world, we live like kings. God says, as you have opportunity, use those gifts I have given to you to do good to others, not just for yourself, to others. And there's a priority, especially those of the household of faith. When God prospers us, we must have that in our heart. Look, now I'm able to help others as well. And along with that, we must be thankful that because of what God has given to us, we have opportunities to support the kingdom and the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus' chief concern, remember, was not to feed the bellies of these people, but to provide for their souls. When God provides us material things, and especially in abundance, what an opportunity we have to support the cause of the gospel. Through the preaching, through mission work, through the support of the Christian schools. What an opportunity that is when we have our plenty from the hand of God. We must have that in mind and be thankful for the opportunity to do these things. In First Church, where I served for a lot of years, especially in the first 10, 15 years, there were a lot of older people in rest homes that were no longer receiving any income that they could spend. Their children had what was left of their resources, paying for nursing care. And how many times didn't I hear from the older the grief? They had nothing to contribute to the church. And they had no money at their disposal to give to the Christian school as they had before. They grieved over that. When God has given us the resources to do these things, we should be thankful for them and thankful for the opportunity. Finally, how Jesus showed His thankfulness. First of all, He prayed, didn't He? The Heidelberg Catechism tells us that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness that God requires of us. When God blesses us with abundance, He's not looking for a payback. There's nothing we can pay Him back with anyway. Everything you have belongs to Him anyway. He just gave it to you. He does require gratitude. And Jesus had that gratitude. And so He prayed. Uttered thanksgiving before He multiplied the bread and distributed it. Now, among the Jews, it was common to have certain prayers. It was common to begin the meal with this prayer: "Blessed art Thou, our God, King of the universe, who brings bread out of the earth." And it was customary at the end of the meal to conclude with this prayer: "Blessed be our God, the King of the universe, the Creator of the fruit of the vine." Blessed be God, the Creator, who brings food and wine to our table. That blessing God implies thankfulness. And although it would have been appropriate for Jesus simply to utter that short prayer, it's obvious he did more because his prayer of thanksgiving was so unusual, so remarkable, so astounding that it was remembered by the people. This is the place where Jesus multiplied the bread and gave thanks. He thanked God for a poor man's meal. Well, we also are to give thanks to God in prayer. We're to thank Him at mealtime, before and after we eat. Our children, I think, still have the prayer, as I did and our children did, "Lord, bless this food for Jesus' sake, amen," at the beginning. "We thank Thee for this food for Jesus' sake, amen," at the end. I remember as our family grew bigger and bigger and bigger, if they all said it individually, one after the other, the food got cold, so we all did it together. "Lord, bless this food for Jesus' sake, amen." Those are good prayers. They're adequate prayers. Children, when you utter those, think of what you say. Think of what you say. And to show that they're adequate, I'm told that years ago, and my dad talks about this in First Church, the elders would even come for supper. They'd be out all day. And one year, Reverend Hooksema went to all the houses of the church, and he ended up at my dad's family for supper. He said the elder with him ate everything, even his peas, with a jackknife. But that's not the point. I'm told the story that at one house, the man who was to lead in prayer, the father, was so nervous. He said, "Reverend, would you pray? I'm not adequate to do that." Reverend Hooksema said, "Yes, let's pray. Lord, bless this food for Jesus' sake. Amen." That was his prayer. Very adequate. But we must do more than pray at mealtime, shouldn't we? Many times in the day we have opportunity to pray. And don't think that your prayers have to be high-sounding and eloquent. God doesn't look at the eloquence of your prayers. He looks at the heart that's expressing the prayer. And He doesn't want just empty words. He wants expressions of gratitude from the heart. And by the way, if we're truly thankful for the food that God sets on our table and provides, we've got to be careful not to waste it. We have our children and grandchildren over often, and often on Sunday, and the whole table round with little grandchildren. And when they're all done, there's a bite out of this, a bite out of that, much food left. Boy, that's a waste. And then I remember parents commenting, teachers commenting, most of the food that is brought to children for lunch ends up in the wastebasket. And then I remember, too, that it's been said, and it was said a long time ago, that this country could feed and solve the hunger problem simply by the food we throw away in the trash and the dumpster. That doesn't speak well about our attitude of thankfulness, does it? I remember the first time I was in Singapore, 1978. Young Christians who had come out of paganism, they didn't waste a thing. If there was food left over, it was saved. And next time they got together, it was eaten. They were very conscientious and careful how they used God's gracious provision. something to think about as we thank God in prayer for what He has given to us. And then that leads me finally to point out that all that God has given to us, food and drink and clothing and shelter, all of our resources, is to be used all in the service of His name. If we're truly grateful, we will press it all into the service of His name, remembering it's not ours ultimately, it's God's. And He's simply giving us these things as stewards, and He's given them to us to use, to serve Him. And yes, He says, I want you to eat from this. I want you to provide for your daily needs, because otherwise you can't serve Me very well, ordinarily. So eat and drink and clothe yourself and put a roof over your head. But that's not all. The Scriptures call us to do all things in moderation. Can you afford a mansion? Maybe you can. Should you build and live in a mansion? Maybe not. I see some houses today and I think, boy, I'd have a hard time explaining that to the Lord in the Day of Days. What did I do with what You gave me? Wow. Do all things in moderation. That doesn't mean that we all have to live on a poverty level. If God prospers us much, that can reflect itself in our lifestyle. But let's do all things in moderation. And let's give generously to the poor, to the cause of the gospel, to the cause of the Christian schools. Let's trust God to provide. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and God will provide everything. Plenty or less, but He'll provide what you need to serve Him in the kingdom. Trust that. And finally, and children, let it start with you. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, when he said farewell to the elders of Ephesus, reminded them of what Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let us remember that. And let us show that in our lives as expressions of deep gratitude for what God has given to us. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the much abundance that we have in material things. We thank Thee for the greater spiritual riches in Christ. Lord, let us live in gratitude, express our gratitude, and be pleasing unto Thee. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. 377 is our final song. Based on Psalm 136, O thank the Lord of hosts, O thank the God, all gods above, His tender mercies ever sure, to all eternity endure. Let's sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 7, the first three and then the last, 377. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.